about the role of the pastor and everything I should be doing. Got a lot of amens. And, of course, we mentioned that we'd come back this week to talk about role of church members. And subsequently, we've got a lot of people traveling. But I'm glad you're here. Especially glad to see Terry and Sandra here this morning. Glad you've joined us. I think we have all of the heads of the fire department with us here today, all of our administrative, so that's pretty neat. I forgot my prop. I read an interesting book this week, and it's entitled I Am a Church Member. It's by Tom Rainer. As you can see, it's a brief book, excellent read, and I'd recommend this for everyone. Really good read. And so I just have this one copy. If you'd like to borrow it, let me know, and I'd gladly loan it out, and y'all can share that. But a lot of good information in it. In that, there was a research they did, 557 churches, and they did this study from 2004 to 2010, and what Rainer discovered was that 9 out of 10 churches are either declining in number or growing at a rate less than the growth of communities that they're located in. And in my master's classes, I've seen similar studies that would back this study up. And so as we think of that, we'll put this into perspective. We'll look at generationally. If we look at those born prior to 1946, the generation known as the Builder Generation, about 2 out of every 3 people can profess to be a Christian, about 66%. But if we compare that to the Millennials, which is the largest generation in America's history, approximately 80 million, and Millennials are those who are born between the years 1980 to 2000, only 15% profess to be followers of Christ. So we went from the Builder Generation, 2 out of every 3, to less than 2 out of 10. The Millennials is truly a lost generation. And when we look at that number, it's staggering, and we wonder, how's that happen? Where's the blame go? Is it our secular culture? Is it the godless politics that we see and have grown accustomed to in Washington? Is it the church's fault? Is it uncaring pastors? I mean, where is the problem? And what Rainer suggests in the book is that congregations across the country have become weak because church members have lost biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And it's grown into this attitude of what's in it for me. People come to church now expecting others to serve them, others to feed them, others to care for them. And the mentality has become in churches in this land of a country club mentality. It's all about membership privileges, about perks of being a member. For too many in churches across our land, membership is about receiving instead of giving. It's about being served instead of serving. It's about rights instead of responsibilities, and we're more concerned with entitlements rather than sacrifices. Many see their offerings and tithes as dues for this privilege, and because they give, they feel they're entitled to certain privileges and expectations, as opposed to when we give, it's an unconditional gift to God. I personally have seen this in churches. I've witnessed people of influence and having monetary wealth literally try to hold the church hostage with their giving. In other words, they threaten to withhold tithes and offerings unless they get their way. And I've seen where there have been some who literally have told the pastors, hey, remember who pays your salary. Listen, God has placed us in the church to serve, to care for others, to pray for one another, to pray for the leaders, to learn and to teach and to give. And it's time that God's people once again embrace being a part of a church as God intended and not with the sense of entitlement that has become so prevalent. Understand as a church member, and it was a church member, it's being a part of the body of Christ, living body of Christ. When we come to salvation and faith in Christ, we are adopted into his family. We become a part of the church. Church is not brick and mortar. Church is not four walls. The church is the living body of Christ to which we all belong. And as a church member, you have a job. Each and every one of us has a job. Now, understand the pastor has a special office, but everyone else does as well. The difference is Christ gives you a pastor to train you to do your job. And so if Christ's discipleship program gives every member a job, we ask the question, well, what responsibilities come with this job? Again, last week we talked about what the pastor was to do. We looked at the biblical example of Christ, and we saw several things that the pastor should be doing. So this week we are going to look at the responsibilities of church membership, and the first one being attendance. Now, I told you if you came back, might step on toes. I'm sorry. We're going to look at what Scripture says. But if we want to be a functioning member, we have to be there. So attendance is important. We watched the movie War Room, and what was the lady's name? Miss Clara? Okay. Miss Clara asked the young lady that she's mentoring, she says, do you attend church? The lady's response was, well, I attend occasionally. Of course, my favorite part of the movie was Miss Clara say, well, does your pastor preach occasionally? Right? I guess that wasn't a very good impression. Now, understand, I don't want to be legalistic, okay? And it's not about being legalistic with church attendance, but what it is that my role is to train for you to receive training. You have to be here. Let me tell you this. A year ago, you would not wanted me to show up in the back of an ambulance to save your life. Okay? Would not have been a good thing. But as many of you know, Aaron and I went to class together. We're registered EMTs, right? So what's the difference? We went through a lot of training to learn. We went to class, we learned, we studied. No difference. Anything we need to do well, we need to be trained to do it. If we're going to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and to work in his service, we need to be trained. Now, last week, I think you shared, had an opportunity. We had a meal and a real good time visiting with our deacons, our wives, and we talked about this issue of attendance. You know, last couple Wednesday nights, in-depth study, the book of Hebrews. We've had 10 people here. And I think they, as we were talking about, they sense some discouragement. Okay? Do I get discouraged? Yeah. But what is discouragement? It's emotion. God gives us emotions. Not a bad thing. It's what we do with it. Well, let me tell you something. My commitment as your pastor, there's a lot of preachers that get burned out, get frustrated, get discouraged. This just fuels my fire. It just strengthens my resolve. And so that is why I'm compelled to stress this message this morning. There's a reason for this, because God has burdened my heart of speaking this. And this morning, as I talk about the church, listen, I'm talking about the church at large, the church in America, Christians. And the church in America has become a Sunday morning church. It really has. You can see it across our land. You can talk to pastors, and they all say the same thing. But a church has become a Sunday morning church. The vast majority come, they fellowship, they hear a message, they say goodbye, and they'll see you next Sunday morning. And so I'm thinking about that, and if we don't count Sunday school, that's 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week. Now, take away vacation, illness, weekend trip here or there, probably looking at maybe 48 weeks a year. 48 weeks a year, 1 hour a week, 48 hours is what we give God. 48 hours. Christ died on the cross for us, and we give him 2 days a year. But now that's good. That's pretty good compared to many. Many times I'll be out and I'll visit with someone, invite them to church. Someone I know that's not part of a church or not attending church, and invite them to come. And listen, I had a conversation just like this just the other day. Invite someone to come. Well, I just don't need the church. There's hypocrisy there. Maybe. We're all sinners. We need to be here. But they'll say something like, I don't need it. I don't want to be involved with all the hypocrisy. I follow Christ. I do it on my own. Now, I don't say this out loud. I might roll my eyes. But inside, I'm thinking, really? Really? See, understand, it's not an option. It's not an option. If you're a born-again follower of Christ, then you are part of the living body of Christ. You're part of the church. And as a member of the church, you're responsible to attend, to participate. And these, and listen, there's a lot of them. I guarantee you, some of us here, we know people that think they can be that, what do we used to call it, Lone Ranger Christian. But these, and they're far too many, because they get their preaching on TV or on the radio, and they listen to the Caleb's, and they think they're doing just fine. But what they've done is create a false doctrine for themselves, and they're living in disobedience to Christ. Listen, Scripture cannot be clearer about this fundamental responsibility that we have to give ourselves to the love and good works of encouragement. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now more than ever, we need to be together as a body of Christ to love, to encourage one another, to stir each other up to love and good works. How can we do that if we're not here? We can't. If we don't attend, we cannot fulfill the rest of our responsibilities. So first and foremost, have to be there. Okay? Now, we're here. We're showing up. We're attending. What else do we need to do? Well, we need to preserve the gospel. We need to preserve the gospel. As members of the church, you are responsible for protecting and preserving the gospel and the gospel ministry in this church. It reminds you of Paul's astonishment. Remember Galatians 1:6, he said this, as they began to fall away and they were falling for false teaching, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." Paul's writing the church of Galatians. He's calling them out, and he's telling them to reject anyone who teaches a false gospel. Even preachers. Listen, we have a problem in our country with false gospel being taught. This prosperity stuff, I'm not going to mention names, but this stuff, it's so prevalent out there that you can hear on Sirius radio now, and just, it's everywhere. It's a false gospel, and people are falling for that. They're being taken in for it because of that "what's in it for me" mentality. It plays right into that. We need to understand the gospel. We need to hold each other accountable, and we need to be aware and alert to false teachings. And so what this means is y'all are responsible to study the gospel and know it. We all need to know it. And so let me ask you, can you summarize the gospel in 60 seconds or less? Can you explain the relationship between faith and works? Can a Christian live in unrepentant sin? Why or why not? Listen, these are the kind of questions that all of us should be able to answer in order to help guard the gospel And it is my job, it is incumbent upon me to equip you to be able to answer these questions when they come up. But that doesn't mean you don't need to study for yourselves. So as a member of God's people, you need to know the gospel and what the gospel requires of you as an individual, but also of the church. The next responsibility is to love one another. And I would encourage you to mark this in your Bible, because Paul gives us a great checklist for doing just this. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. Listen to this instruction. He says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Wow. I said, that's an awesome checklist. If all God's people would be diligent to do these things, wouldn't church be an amazing place to be? Wouldn't that be appealing to the outside? But listen, Paul also writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we all, most of us in those scripture, understand that this has been termed the chapter of love, right? I've heard this quoted so many times at weddings. You hear it when a man will declare his love for his wife, vice versa. But let's put this in context. Let's understand who this is written to. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is instruction to the church. This is intended for church members. And I would suggest this. If the church in America would focus on two verses, verses 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. If churches would live by these two verses, we'd have revival all over this land, I believe. We are to love one another. Our membership is based on biblical, unconditional love as God has loved us. And we are to love everyone, even the ones we might consider unlovable. As church members, we're called to disciple others. In Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16 say this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church grows, is built up in love, and it does so when each part is doing its work. Each of us has a part to play in building up the church, and one part of that is sharing the gospel with one another. In this same chapter 4 of Ephesians, a few verses later, in verse 25, Paul says this. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need to be here so we can encourage one another through the truth of Scripture so that we help each other to grow. And understand we're to only be building up. This should be the safest place we ever set foot in. We should be loving one another, encouraging one another, and building each other up. There is no place for gossip or negative talk amongst the body of Christ. Again, verse 29 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We watch what we say, and everything we say to one another should be edifying, encouraging, and in love. That's what Christianity is about for us. As brothers and sisters, we need to build each other up, and it's part of fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples. And we also are to share the gospel with outsiders. We're making a big emphasis next week, Saturday night. We're going to have opportunities. People that need to hear the gospel, we're going to talk to them. Now, will we be able to share the gospel right there and see them come to Christ? I don't know. Wouldn't that be amazing? But we're going to lay some foundation. We're going to plant some seeds because we are called as followers of Christ, as God's children, to share the gospel. And the way we walk, our lives should reflect that. And all we say and do, because as Paul says, we are called to be ambassadors. Our actions have to reflect our words. We can talk a good game, but if we don't live it, the world will see us out. And we'll have no impact. So we're ambassadors. We are the hands and feet of Christ in this world. Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20. He says, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through who? Through us. Is our responsibility to take the good news of Christ so that others, the lost, can be reconciled to God. See, we as Christians, we've all been reconciled. And every one of us has been given this message of reconciliation. So we are to appeal to and pray for sinners to come to that same salvation in Christ. It's part of our job. That command in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, as we've talked time and time again, it's for all of us. We are all called to share the gospel. Lastly, you are to follow your leaders and pray for your leaders. Understand the job of the pastor. My job is to equip each and every one of the members of the church for the work of ministry. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's my job, is to equip you, to train you, to prepare you. And understand, if the pastor's not teaching the gospel, if he's not teaching members their responsibility for one another, and they are not equipping the church with the job Jesus commanded, it's incumbent upon the church members to call them out and do something about it. Again, that's why it's important you're here. You're to hold me accountable. But you're here to receive my instruction and my counsel. You're like, wait a minute. But where's my instruction and counsel come from? From God's word. Okay? If I'm doing things right, I'm taking God's word and exposing it. It's not about my opinions. It's not about what I think. It's about what God's word says and what his intentions are. And that's merely my job, to convey that in a way that can be applied. 2 Timothy 1:13 says this, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I am to share those sound words, and you're to follow that. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, you however have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul's telling them, look at my life. Look at how I've lived for Christ. Learn from not just the words I share. Learn not just from the teaching. Learn from everything you can from me so that you can better follow Christ. Because Paul's whole life was about being as Christ-like as he could, to share the gospel, to share it with others, and to live it out. And sometimes people would look at that and think, well, Paul was kind of arrogant. No. Paul understood the best way he could teach was not just to speak, but to live it. And he told them, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he taught and shared his life so that followers would learn and be pointed to Christ. And that is the role of the pastor. Role of the pastors to teach and be an example to the congregation, and the role of the church members to hold on to the sound teaching that you learn from the pastor. As we see in this last passage, pastor or shepherd leads the flock. And the flock follow their, what did it say, teaching, their conduct, their faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. We need to understand that God has given every one of his children authority. You understand that? Y'all have authority. But with it comes responsibility. As part of the church, you become responsible for what the church teaches. And you become responsible for every member's discipleship. It's all a responsibility. So what does that look like? Well, you're responsible if the pastor, if I begin to teach a false gospel, you're responsible to hold me accountable. You're responsible to make sure that everyone who enters here is made to feel welcome and loved. We're to love everyone. You're responsible for new members, that they're discipled and cared for and nurtured toward Christ-likeness. You're responsible for going out into this community and sharing the gospel with others. It's a role of church members. Again, who trains you for this work? Listen, you don't go out unprepared. You don't go out unequipped. If you're here and sitting under sound teaching, the pastor equips you. That's my job. And if you do your job, we add your responsibilities together with mine. That's God's plan for his discipleship program. Listen, his plans are perfect. His will is perfect. So I do my job, y'all do your job. We can turn this town on its ear. You know, last week I said it was a math problem. Christ said the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. But we can correct that math problem by everyone doing their part. I would suggest this. If every one of our members in this church would give me 2 hours a week, we'd turn this town upside down. I believe that. So here's the deal. It might be a little bit different type of invitation today. But if you're a member of this church, if you're a member of the body of Christ, will you commit to the cause of Christ and to serve? I can't do it by myself. And a few of us can't do it. But let me tell you what all of us together can do. We can make a huge impact. We will see lives change. We will see souls come to Christ. We will see this baptistry being used every week. But it takes God's people doing what they're called to do. So here's the deal. God's seeking from all of us to do our part. Now, I'm not going to be like some pastors and stand up here and say, all right, if you're willing to commit, raise your hand, or will you come down to this altar? We're not going to do any of that. Understand why. It doesn't matter to anybody sitting in this room. We don't need to have some kind of big show, and we don't need to get all emotional. But what each and every one here needs to do is respond to God. It's between you and God in your service to him. It's merely for me to get you thinking along those lines and get you to listen to him. And that's what I want everyone to do this morning. And as I pray, seek the Lord and what you might do in his service. Bow with me with prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we